need to write this down. There we see the creative interpretation of what it was like for John to have experienced this moment, for John to hear Jesus say these words for the first time. And as we realize the weight of these words, it's simply the most popular verse of Scripture of all time when it says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, this is perhaps the most well-known, most recognizable, even if you've been in church all your life or you've never seen the church, you've probably seen this message around. You've seen this passage, John 3:16, written on bumper stickers, on coffee mugs, on t-shirts, hashtag John 3:16. We've got the full, we got pamphlets, we got billboards, we got wall signs, we got business cards, we have headstones. And even as we were driving to dinner last night, we're just driving along and, oh look, John 3:16 on a license plate. So what about this singular verse is John trying to capture, to communicate, that somehow communicates to all of the world and has gone out as kind of the embodiment of the gospel? John captured these words, but I think it's more just for record's sake or history's sake. It's for heart's sake. So before we jump in to really the heart of the message today, I just want to make sure and welcome those of you in person, welcome those of you online, wherever you're watching from, you are NAV family today. And so we're so thrilled to have you with us. One of the things we have available is in our app. You can download Navigation Church app through your app store. And through that, we have sermon notes that are available for today's message. Just to kind of, if you want to just kind of zone in and not remember anything, please remember something I say. But if you don't want to have to just keep record of all maybe some of the passages I say, those could be recorded in the sermon notes for you. But what we want to do is we want to jump into this idea of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." I promise I won't read it that fast the rest of the day. But for a man named John, these were not just words that were written on a page. These were not just words that he heard and said, "Hey, somebody's going to need this someday." Or, "Hey, I might forget this someday. I need to write this down." They're more than just pages on the book of John that we know that is now in the New Testament today. Because John, he walked with Jesus. John, he talked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus, and yes, as we're going to discover today, he was even challenged by Jesus. And so what these are not just words that he heard third person. These are a firsthand account of what he experienced through the life of Jesus. And so they're not just words that he wrote on pages of history and the Bible. These are words that are written on his heart. And I'm wondering today if this heart that John has is a heart that God desires for us to have. If there was a moment that happened in John's life as we kind of close out our conversation on Easter, a life and death decision. If you're out there and you're like, "Hey, Easter was a while ago, you need to update your slides." No, we acknowledge the fact that we realize that what started on Easter was simply that. It initiated something. And what we're doing is, what did it initiate in the hearts of the disciples, those who were close to Jesus? And John was one of those. So what about was inscribed upon John's heart through love that he experienced with Jesus that we can take home and inspire our lives to live differently today? So through the life of John, we see a life that is surrendered to Jesus and what it can look like. But it has its high points and it has its low points. For you today, my prayer is that you can have a life that is surrendered to Jesus in the high points and in the low points. Because John came to do this. He came to the love of Jesus. He came to hear it. He came to know it. He came to live it. And he came to speak it. And my prayer today is that you can hear it in a new way today, that you can know the love of God in a new way, that you can live it in a different way when you go out of here, and you can speak it in a different way when you go out of here, because regardless of where you are on your journey with Christ, whether you said yes to him, whether you have not said yes to him, whether you're just checking us out and say, "What is this Jesus about?" Spoiler alert, he's about love, he's about sacrifice, he's about forgiveness, he's about grace, and he's about you. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to invite you, wherever you are on your journey today, to say, "How can I hear it in a new way? How can I know it in a new way? How can I go out of these doors and live it in a different way? And how can I begin to speak a life differently? Because not just something I read, but something I heard with my heart. And so can we just open with a word of prayer before we jump into today's conversation? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that there were people who said, hey, this may get lost in translation if we just continue to just recite it through oral history. But God, you sent people and anointed people and spoke through people to breathe the holy scriptures that we read today that record not just history, but your heart towards humanity. So Father, today I ask for the heart of God in every person, the mind of Christ in every person, and the holiness of spirit for every person. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. So when we look at John, we're like, cool, he's one of the top 12. He's pretty good. He's spot on. He is inspirational. He wrote Bible stories. This is fantastic. So what are some of the highlights of John's life? What's his success story, if we could say that, when following the crucifixion of Christ? Well, first off, one of the things we know about him, he was entrusted with the care of Mary, Jesus' mother. So right there, shows so much of how Jesus trusted him, Jesus loved him, Jesus embraced who John had become to be, because he entrusted the care of his own mother to John. He was one of the first to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead when he came to the tomb and saw no body. He was filled with faith and he believed. He was the first to recognize the risen Jesus on the shore of Galilee. He's believed to be the only of the disciples to die a natural death, as in not a martyr. And one of the things out there is because he was set to care for Mary. So there was just a special protection on him. But in those times of his life, in those years of his life following the cross, he wrote the book of John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which were letters. And then finally he wrote the book of Revelation. And when you look at the thread line of all his writings, one of the ways that people can attribute not just the fact that he used the word John in them, but the fact that he had a writing style. He had a expression of how he communicated that says, yeah, this is John. Matthew had his thing, and we'll poke fun at Matthew in a minute. But all the different gospels record different perspectives, but John had such a unique perspective that he brought in his books. Because, yeah, let's have some fun and let's poke fun at Matthew. Because I referenced the show out there, The Chosen, and one of the new episodes, season 2, I'm going to give you some spoilers, but promise, you've already read it in your Bible, it's not going to be a spoiler. But the fact is that when they come to this moment, and John's talking about starting to write the book of John, and he's having a conversation with different people, like, where are we going to start? How are we going to start this? And one of the things is, well, you want to start with the genealogy? And then that's just poking fun at Matthew, because if you ever try to read Matthew 1, where it just goes, and he begat him, and begat him, and begat him, and begat, 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 begat. And it, somehow, we needed to know that, and if you've ever heard a message on the genealogy of Jesus, it's there on purpose, because you see, even in the thread line of who Jesus came from, is an expression of his grace that he can use anyone. So not knocking too much fun, but John's like, don't worry, Matthew, he's going to get the genealogy right. Because he's a nerd like that. But somebody needs to know that. But when it came to John, he's like, I don't want to start there. I want to start at the beginning. Because there was something about when he saw Jesus walk on the earth, he realized, hey, this is that. This is that person that was present with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He was that man in the fiery furnace. He was that bush that was crying out. He was all these things. He's like, well, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. He was there, but that wasn't the beginning. He was there, but that was not the beginning. He was there, but that was not the beginning. And then here in the scripture slide we're going to throw up on here is when John 1 through 5, when he put pen to paper and said this, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word there is Jesus, because Jesus was the Word made flesh. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This story that I'm about to tell you about a man named Jesus, this is Christ. Jesus Word in the flesh, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What I see there is, as John begins to write his letter, I see the heart of saying, you know what? He is the beginning. He is the ultimate word and authority. That there may come people in your life to try to say this word over your life, or this word over your life, or that word, and it doesn't line up with what Jesus says about you. He is in the beginning. And he is the word made flesh. He is the promise of God for your life. He is the reality of promise that God has scripted upon your very DNA. And when he looks at you, he sees through Jesus the word, the perfect script of your life. Wow. So that when Jesus presents us to God, we see through Jesus, or he sees us through Jesus and says, good. Just like he was in the days of creation. Promised, set apart, holy. This is the God that Jesus came to reflect. This is the Jesus that John came to know. And he went on in John 1, verse 14. Perhaps you've heard this one. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We spoke earlier this morning about how glory is simply the released potential of a thing. And I asked, can you imagine what it's like when God releases his potential? Look at the life of Jesus and see what the potential of a released life looks like. And that's not something for just Jesus to live in. That is something for greater things you shall do than these. Jesus said, that potential is written upon your life. And he began to realize that. And we go on that we realize that in John 8:32, John records, then you will know the truth. And perhaps you've heard this said in even movies or other places. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought that was from a script from Hollywood. No, this is from the Word of God, that you will know the truth, which is Jesus, and the truth, Jesus, will set you free. Because John realized his authority and his defense were grounded in the truth of who Jesus was. He didn't need anybody else to stand up for him, but simply the truth of who Jesus was. And if we look at this final passage here for the day, John 14:6. It says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John came to know Jesus as the only way. That's my Jesus. That's John's Jesus. And that can be your Jesus today. Because John, you all need to hear this. We just celebrated a lot of successes of John. So John didn't have a perfect walk, and we're going to break that down in a minute, but he had a personal walk. Can I take the pressure off you this morning? Yeah. The pressure that I really realized I didn't have to bear in my life, even as a pastor, where they think you got to fit this certain box and walk this certain way and speak this certain way, that I'm Christian and I struggle a little bit. We're going to get to my stories a little bit later. But when we go to this, we realize you do not have a burden to be perfect. You have a grace to have a personal walk with your Jesus. That is what is available to you today. That is what you get to walk out all the days of your life. So please, as we celebrate his successes, don't judge your beginning based on his ending. But what we're going to realize about John's story is he invited Jesus into the middle of his story. So whatever your backstory is, wherever your current story is, invite Jesus into the middle. Release the potential of who he is through you and see what he will do. Because John had a personal relationship with Jesus, and I desire for each and every one of us to have a personal relationship with Jesus, because John is, there's four main gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call those the synoptic gospels. Now, synoptic may seem like a big idea, but you think of the word optic there. They kind of cover the main view kind of a consistent view. They're synonymous in the story they tell. They cover all the same stories. They may say things a little bit different, but they capture the main few moments. But John's book is the only book that is not synoptic in nature with the others. So either he was just like, I'm going to break the rules here. That's kind of in his nature, but we'll get into that in a moment. But I have to think, John wanted to make sure, you know, these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're great. And, you know, their giftings allow them to tell this perspective of Jesus. But I have my perspective. I have my personal perspective of Jesus. I have been one who Jesus loves. And I have to make sure somebody who reads this one day knows the real Jesus and the relationship he desires with us. So that's great for John, that he did all these great things, but let's celebrate that he had some moments too. Permission to have grace for us to have moments too, because the backstory we see here is when we first come to know about John is when John and his brother James are called to be disciples. Jesus calls them, and in Mark 3, he does this great thing. He gives them a nickname. So how many of you would be like, yes, I am in line, I want to see what Jesus' nickname for me is, until maybe he gives it to you. Because John and James are called as disciples and designated as the sons of thunder. This is before he maybe knows too much personally about them, but maybe, just maybe, they have a reputation that precedes them. Maybe they're a little bit hot-headed. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're this idea of like, all they heard was Jesus has come. He's the Messiah. Oh, yeah, that's the guy who's going to tear down Rome and build it all up in 3 days. This is going to be awesome. The insurrection anointing fell on John and James in this moment. And they're like, yes, we are going to throw over the government. We are going to have major authority. I was born for such a time as this. I am John, son of thunder. But it's because they were the sons of thunder because they were well-connected and hot-headed brothers. And we're going to tell some stories on them in a moment. Because they had a family that was well-connected. Their father, Zebedee, had an amazing fishing business. He was very well-connected. His mother had strategic relationships, and she was very well-connected. And throughout this, we even see that they had connections to the high priest in Jerusalem. So not anybody gets that. So these are well-connected people. Can I say it this way? As fishermen, they were good at networking. All right, you're all allowed to stay. You share my sense of humor. It got too violent there for a moment. I had to relieve the room. But we realize there are oftentimes Jesus predicted his death. He was gracious enough to say, there's going to come a day where I'm going to leave you. But there was something unique from the sons of thunder every time he said that, because they had a prepped, in the canon, ready to go response. So let me tell you some of their responses to when Jesus oftentimes predicted his death and was talking about the authority of his kingdom. And it's funny because the examples we're going to read through today come out of Mark, and then they come out of Luke. Notice you will not hear any of these examples in the book of John, because he wasn't about to tell stories on himself, but I am here to tell stories on him on behalf of Mark and Luke. So when we look at the passage of Mark 10, and we're going to read 35 through 45, we see this. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Bold. First off, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked, and they replied, Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. You do not know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Jesus continued, and they answered, We can. Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. I'll give you that. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the ten heard that James and John had been doing this, naturally, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, Hey, peace, brothers. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to come to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what we begin to see as a contrast of John's expectation versus Jesus for his kingdom is John is obsessed with the proximity of his position. He knows from the life that he's lived up to this moment, it's all about who you know. It's all about who you're connected with. So I need to be as close in proximity to Jesus as I can. So can I sit at your left or your right? I don't know which is your good side. I'll take whatever side as long as it means that I am your right hand, your left-handed man. And so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to wreck some of your theology. I'll pause. You can prepare your hearts. When it comes to the proximity of your position, it has nothing to do with your relationship with Jesus. Why do I say that? Because there is nothing magical about the seat you're sitting in right now. There's nothing. That seat is not more anointed because it's more close to the spit that's probably flying out of my mouth. That seat is not less anointed because it's closer to the bathroom and there could be some wafting smells. Camera people, hey, online, you are not less touched or available to the move of God that can happen in an online church campus because you're watching from home, you're watching from Atlanta, you're watching from Hawaii, you're watching later on YouTube. It doesn't matter the proximity of your position to the closeness of Jesus, but what does matter is what Jesus says here. It's the proximity to my heart. You don't have to sit at my left or my right. You have to sit at the feet and know my heart. You have to come not to be served, but to serve, because that's what's going to set you apart. That's what my kingdom is all about. So I don't care about your proximity of position. I don't care if you're a priest in the house or a pauper in the streets. I'm here for you and to serve you. So that's one example. John doesn't quite get it. He's starting to learn. He's recording this. He's like, hey, if I write this down, put it in my journal. But how many told you people who journal, my wife, I love you. The only reason I remember anything about our first dates is because she wrote it down. But even walking throughout life, John knew that there's some people like me that aren't going to remember, but they need to remember this moment. And maybe, just maybe, he needed to write this down because this was a revelation that God had given him in seed form that he wasn't going to get to walk out just yet. So sometimes you may be sitting in here and you're like, I don't know what that means, but I like it. And you know, you write it down, or you remember it, or you put it on your message, you took a screenshot, you go in the Bible app and you create a verse image and you put it in the background of your phone, and you all of a sudden some moment comes and you're like, that's what it means. John's gonna have that moment, just not yet, because we're gonna tell more stories on him. Because when we look at Luke 9:51-54, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed to Jerusalem. And when the disciple James and John saw this, they asked Jesus, come on, sons of thunder, Lord, do you want us to call down fire and heaven and destroy them? Come on, we remember what Elijah did to the prophets of Baal. That was pretty cool. I want to walk in Elijah's anointing. But can we just say that something was happening different in the heart of Jesus, because Jesus turned and rebuked them and they went to another village. Now pause. Now when we read Jesus rebuked them, that's great. We can get on board. Yeah, Jesus didn't like it, therefore we didn't like it. If you hadn't read, then Jesus turned and rebuked them, if the passage just stopped there, would you be on board with what they just suggested? Anybody who says yes is in my camp. Because Yeah, I shattered your theology already. I'm about to shatter your perspective maybe about your pastor, because for the most part, I'm a good peacekeeper until people start to mess with people close to me. Amen. Then I was like, Holy Father. And just the white knuckles come out because I am channeling something. But just as much as maybe anger began to boil in their blood, because they're like, these people are rejecting Jesus and I don't like it. These people don't want to have a place for Jesus and I don't like it. But I am for him. I'm getting mad. Like, they, here comes that spirit of insurrection. And once again, it says, let's overcome them, fire fall from heaven, and burn them up and consume them. Yeah, that's my Jesus. And Jesus says, nope. That's not who I am. Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to the village. But I'm here for John's response. I'm not giving up just yet. I want to fight John's case just a little bit longer. Because there was a moment, Katie and I were coming home from a doctor's appointment, and baby, i.e. mama, was hungry for some breakfast. And so we needed to give baby / mama some breakfast. And so baby mama wanted breakfast. So we went, okay, we want McDonald's. And so we roll up to McDonald's. We're in the drive-thru. We're rolling up. We go to order. I was like, I want this. I want that. And they're like, we stopped serving breakfast at 10:30. Someone just told me no. Pause. Rewind. Someone just told my baby no. I think I left something out. It was 10:27 when I got in the line. She can attest to it. 10:31 when I roll up to the window to order. So this is the point of the story where Katie looks down because she doesn't want to be associated with what's about to happen. Now, there's records that she's kept in her journals of these moments before, but only a few times do they happen. Nobody backs baby into a corner. But in that moment, I'm hot and heavy. And I said, hey, listen. It was 10:27 when I got in this line. And I was ready to fight these people, but they just gave me silence on the other end. And so I sat and I steamed and I miffed. Until finally my Holy Spirit, i.e. my wife, said, hey, why don't we go try somewhere else? And so we did, and the moment passed. But I can identify with John in this moment because of the emotion of the blocked goal that I was experiencing, and I wanted it, and I was going to do what I had to, and I was going to talk to whatever manager. I was going to pull, hey, I went to the School of Business. I'm going to do all these negotiation techniques. I'm going to convert you to my decision through this intercom. But that wasn't the will of my wife. She would rather not offend people today. So I'm sorry if your opinion of me is dashed, but I'm a real person dealing with real issues. And in the midst of this moment, I begin to understand a little bit more as I look at my own experience with John's, what Jesus was all about. Because Jesus came into this moment, says, hey, I know I sent you there, and you encountered a people group. You encountered a place, you encountered things that you did not like. I sent you there, but I just told you not to stay there. Because I believe this, sometimes Jesus takes us to a person, a place, a thing, an experience, and a moment, and you know your own obedience brought you to this place. You know maybe even your own stupidity brought you to this place. But in that moment, Jesus never said, stay there. He rebuked you, say, deal with your anger, deal with your issue. Oh, maybe in the moment he brought us there simply to deal with something that was in John. Maybe he brings me to McDonald's to deal with something that's in me. Maybe he's brought you to that place, that person, that thing, and I need you to stop abusing yourself by staying in a place that Jesus never had planned for you. He brought you to that place to deal with something, but he says, leave it there and follow me. Leave it there and follow me. Wherever you're at in your marriage, if there's something that you just can't get over, and it's this, it's yourself, I need you to get over yourself, sacrifice yourself for your wife, sacrifice yourself for your husband, lay down your life for your children, sacrifice your own comfort so that you can embrace the release of potential that God has for you. I have anger issues. But my God is a God of peace. My God is a God of grace. My God is a God who continues to transform me. And just like John, when I get angry and want to fight for those close to me, my prayer is now this: God, teach me how to fight your way. That's what we begin to see in the life of John. Because when we get to John, remember, he's got a rose-colored view of his life. Because when you read the book of John, he never refers to himself as John. Do you know who he refers himself to? As the disciple whom Jesus loved. Talk about a rose-colored view. Do you think Jesus was loving him when he was saying, "I need to sit by your right hand"? You think Jesus was loving him when he says, "Oh, we're going to burn them all down. You're just going to do this thing"? I think yes, but we'll get to that in a moment. Because John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think to myself, how could you be so arrogant? Like, you wrote it down. Like, you could have been arrogant in life, but like, really? Could you have corrected this part of your story? Because John, it seems like he's leaning back into this identity of authority, this identity of connection once again, because he's finding himself wanting to sit on the right or left hand of Jesus and being a vindicator and to exact vengeance and to execute his anointing of insurrection, because that was his view of authority and power. How could he be so arrogant? And if you can't relate to John, can you relate to people like this? And I'm not going to try to make eye contact. I'm going to poke fun at some of you for a moment, but I'm going to come back and redeem you in a moment. I'm going to redeem what I say about you in a moment. Because this is those people, like when you walk in, you have a rough day. Your life is just going normal. And they ask the question, "How are you?" "It's going decent." And they ask the question to them, "How are you?" And they say, "I am blessed and highly favored." Ugh. Are you? I've seen your Facebook posts. I'm not making eye contact. I'm looking at the lights. They're beautiful. Or the people on Instagram, they don't have to write anything. They just post a picture and then hashtag blessed. Like, oh, just rubbing your good life in my face. I'm living here having a McDonald's moment. And you're at Ruth Chris. Having a moment with your Savior and that savory burger. And I just don't get those people. I just don't get that understanding unless I shift my perspective just a little bit. And what I want us to do is I want us to shift our perspective from John, this son of thunder, this disciple whom Jesus loved. What happened in this moment of identity shift? Because as we contrast John's backstory and the success story, we have to wonder what was the turning point for his life. What made the biggest difference? And I believe the turning point between John's backstory and his success story was a love story. And I think in the middle of this love story, he discovered something so significant. Because like I said, there were moments when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the synoptic version of what Jesus did. But when we get to John, there's a synoptic timeline difference. There's a difference between the timeline that Matthew, Mark, and Luke highlighted when it came to the crucifixion that John added to. So what about the moments that John added create added significance for us to highlight today? Because the timeline says there's a triumphal entry. We know that is Palm Sunday. There was the Last Supper. Then when they predict the betrayal of Judas, they predict the denial of Peter. Jesus is arrested. Jesus is tried. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is resurrected. John's timeline differs. And it's not that it's inconsistent, it simply adds to. Because he covers the entry and the Last Supper and the prediction of the betrayal and the prediction of the denial. But even after he predicts Peter's denial, before he's arrested, before they go to the garden, there's a moment that happens of significance that you need to know what our Jesus is all about. Because in John 13, what Jesus does is he washes the disciples' feet. He has a moment where, hey, remember when I said, I have not come to be served, but to serve? How much more humbled to come down and say, hey, I want to wash your feet. And you may not understand this, and some of them say, don't do it. He says, I have to, and one day this will make sense to you. So he washes their feet in John 13. In John 14, oh wait, we're not to the garden yet. Jesus comforts his disciples. He acknowledges that he is the way, and he promises the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, there is coming one after me. Hey, there may be some sad moments, but there is one coming that is going to make it all make sense. And while I can only be with you for a time, this one will be with you forever. What is he doing? He's unloading all this stuff. Why did nobody else use this? This is great. And then he says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me. Hey, there may be a point where you feel like you're cut off, but remain in me. And he says there's going to be a point where the world hates the disciples, but remember, they first hated me, but I love you. John 16, he promises again the work of the Holy Spirit, and listen to this, a whole passage on how your grief will turn into joy. That's my Jesus. John 17, beautiful picture. Jesus prays for himself, the disciples, and all believers. Even into the moments where he was going to a cross, he was still praying for others and interceding on their behalf. And even after the cross, more things that John records that others don't. John met Thomas in his unbelief, John 20. John 21, Jesus restores Peter after his denial. John's writing here highlight the personal, loving relationships that come from knowing Jesus. The redemptive relationship that comes from knowing Jesus. Can I say, let's revisit the John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because I actually don't think it's very arrogant at all. I think it's the most humble perspective he could take. Because he never had to say, I asserted my authority to this place. It was simply the fact that he loved me, grants me access to anything I have need of. And it's all that I need. John finds himself wanting to sit on the right hand of Jesus in earthly authority and power. But by the time we find him at the foot of the cross, we find him knelt in awe of heavenly authority and power. What a change of posture. What a change of proximity, not to position, but a proximity of heart. And I have to think about this moment, if you could allow me. As John's sitting there, he's the only disciple credited with being at the foot of the cross. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, and I have to imagine that people are riddling curses at Jesus. People are mocking Jesus. It records that. People are gambling over his clothes. Scripture records that. Yet John, son of thunder, remains silent. What is happening in the midst of this silent moment? Can it be that he's looking at the hands? I saw those hands break the bread. I saw those hands multiply the fishes. I saw those hands raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw those hands wash my feet. And now they're hanging on a cross as another expression of love. I look at these feet that wandered the desert, and then these feet that I followed wherever he went, these feet that I can still hear the sound of them walking on water. These feet that I can still hear creeping across the floor to have a conversation with Nicodemus, in which he would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. These feet are now nailed to a cross as one more expression of love. And from the silence of this moment, Jesus' words began to whisper and be written upon his heart. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here in this moment, the Son of Thunder is inaugurated into an apostle of love. From therefore, he spoke differently. He acted differently. He still had fire in his belly. Because guess what? When we get saved, we don't always have a personality change. Remember, I'm still under construction over here. But what happens is there was always a fire and a passion and an intensity inside John's chest. But it got redirected towards a thing that God saw for him. Can I say it this way? The potential of God that needed to be released in his life was fashioned and formed and recorrected and rebuked and challenged and pushed and rewarded as he became the apostle of love. Because as Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and breathed his last breath, with him died John's cry of insurrection and gave birth to a love that promised resurrection. That's my Jesus. That's my love story. That's John's love story, and that can be your love story too. Because someone needs to hear this. You are one whom Jesus loves. John understood and communicated to us the love story that he experienced. Why not to flaunt it over us and say, hashtag blessed, hashtag blessed and highly favored, but to say you can too. So I said I would redeem this moment. For those who I walk in and you say I'm blessed and highly favored, that may be more of an act of faith or a statement of faith than a statement of reality. Because sometimes when you come and you have to say I'm blessed, I am blessed because I know where I should be, but this is where God has brought me. I am blessed because I sat in a prison cell, but now I sit in the house with my family. I am blessed because there was a diagnosis upon my life, but I walk in complete healing today. Come on, you are blessed because you sat on an operating table thinking that your life was over. But God breathed his love. He breathed his grace for you, for you, for you. And what was available for John is available for you. For so great a love has no one else but for a brother to lay down a life for his friend. So I need you, if you're here today and you feel numb to his love, you maybe have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to return to your first love. John came to the foot of the cross. Peter, we learned about him. He walked off, he denied him. If you feel like you're still walking in Peter's shoes of denial, guess what? John records he came back and Jesus restored him. Can I pray for you today that Jesus restores your first love? Get in a nav group this week and dialogue. Say, hey, I feel like I've lost my faith or it's at least numb. I want to find it again and find a nav group that will get shoulder to shoulder with you and fight towards what God has for you. But maybe, regardless of your backstory, I want you to invite God into the middle of your story. I want to invite you to discover first love. Because maybe you're here and you're like, this is just a guy yelling from a podium. This is a guy completely wrecked by scandalous grace, reckless love, who didn't deserve a chance, let alone the million chances God has given me. Here's your chance to say yes to him. Here's your chance to return back to him. Because yes, we were all born into sin, as scripture says, and we were separated from relationship with God. But I know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So I know before sin, there was a Word that had more authority and power. So in your sinful life, where you feel separated from a relationship with God, can I release authority and power over you today? And his name is Jesus. If you have to do one thing, it's not a perfect prayer you pray, although we will pray a prayer that's attempting to be perfect. But it is this: call out to Jesus and be saved. Because when you call out, that relationship with God, which was once broken, is now restored through redemption and forgiveness. So in order to honor people that might be ready to make that decision, could we all just bow our heads and close our eyes? And you're here today and you're like, I get it. I definitely identify with John's backstory. I definitely identify with the fact that he experienced some setbacks and he But could I say there was a moment, a turning point, where he came to the foot of the cross. And while there's not a physical cross in here today, you can come with a posture of heart that says, God, I surrender to you. I want you. I want a relationship with you so that even when I come to those places and the ugly stuff of my personality wants to come out, it can come out in front of you. Why? Because you want to work on it with me, not send me away to work on it and then come back when I'm perfect. So with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here today and you want what John had, you want to discover that turning point in your own life, you want to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, not just because he healed somebody else, but because he wants to heal your heart, not because he just restored somebody's sight, but he wants to give you new perspective today. If that's you today, I just want to encourage you just to raise your hand. Again, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I see that hand. See that hand. So again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, can we just all believe in faith and pray with those who raise their hands today? Dear Heavenly Father, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You died on a cross. You took my place and called me into relationship with you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my character flaws. And begin to make me new today. Father, I thank you for each and every person that has heard the word today. I thank you for those that made that decision for the first time today. But God, my prayer is simply this, that they find God's love and remain in it all the days of their lives. For John, it took a moment, a series of moments, a season of life. But God, for each and every one of us, we're no different. There's nothing magic that happens. It just, it's new. But God, when we come into a relationship with you, just like we can fall in love with those closest to us, the more and more we get to know you, today is the day we get to start a new journey with you. We get to fall in love with you, our first love, over and over and over and over and over and over again. Let our lives be a testimony that are written upon our hearts, just as John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, that we might say, I am the one whom Jesus loves. And in fact, if you could, repeat after me, I am the one whom Jesus loves. I am the one whom Jesus chooses, and I am the one whom Jesus uses. Father, we bless this body of Christ today that they are called and appointed for such a time as this, that there's a potential locked up on each and, in each and every one of them that is calling them to greater things, but it's not something about a proximity of position, but actually a proximity of heart. So God, lead us in a journey that we become closer to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen.